We're turning again this afternoon to the book of Exodus in the chapter 20. We have been looking at the journey of the children of Israel out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. And we have stopped with them at the Mount Sinai as they receive the law of God. We have been going through the commandments one by one over the last number of weeks. And this afternoon brings us to the verse 16, or to the ninth commandment, where there we read in the book of Exodus, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Let's seek the Lord's help for the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we ask that thou would bring that solemnity to our hearts that it needs for us to consider the commandments of God, to realize that these are not mere suggestions or advice that we have been given, but actual commands and directives from God. As we come to consider this ninth commandment, give us understanding of its importance, and may we know the help of God in its fulfillment, that we, like our Saviour before us, might do those things that please thee. We ask for help for preacher and for hearer, that thy name might be glorified. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Our tongues have incalculable power, both for good and evil. Its potential for good is immense. James said, "Therewith bless we God." What nobler use could our tongues be ever be put used to than to sing the praises of our God and our Creator and our Redeemer? What immense potential for good there is in the human tongue. And yet on the other hand, its potential for evil is every bit as enormous. Because James went on to say in the very same sentence, "Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And it is significant that God directs two of the Ten Commandments to the use of the tongue. The third commandment governs how we speak of God, when we are told that we are not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And now the ninth commandment governs how we speak of men, that we should not bear false witness against our neighbors. And as is true for all of the commandments, that the one who is careful to attend to his duty toward God, that he will not be neglectful of his duty then toward men. The person who shuns taking the Lord's name in vain will be a person of honor and truth. And he will then, of course, shun the bearing of false witness against his neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. If we could summarize its message into one sentence, we would say that this is a commandment that obliges us to be faithful and true witnesses, to use our tongue for the good and not for the hurting of our neighbor. I want to take a few moments and to look at this commandment and to suggest to you certain things that this commandment forbids, reasons why we are forbidden to bear false witness, and then to take the positive side of it and ask and answer how then we might rightly use our tongues for the glory of God. What does this commandment expressly forbid? Well, this is a commandment that is given as a divine safeguard for the integrity of the judicial system. In matters that come before the court, every witness is obliged to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in the judicial system of the Old Testament, witnesses played a vital role. It lay with witnesses to establish either the guilt or the innocence of the one who was before the court. And quite literally, the powers of life and death were in the hands of the witness. We read in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So the witnesses in the judicial system of the Old Testament, their testimony carried significant weight, that when two or three agreed on the single matter, if it was something that was worthy of death, then the death sentence was carried out on the basis of their testimony. And witnesses were important then under Jewish law because so much depended upon their truthfulness. Now the Word of God recognizes the devastating effect of a false witness. Proverbs 25 verse 18 says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul or a war club and a sword and a sharp arrow. Clubs, swords and arrows are instruments of war, and they are apt descriptions of the weapons that are employed by false witnesses against their victims. Let me give you an illustration. When Jezebel desired Naboth's vineyard, she raised up false witnesses to accuse him of blaspheming God, and on the basis of those false witnesses, Naboth was put to death. The false witness literally became a club and a sword and an arrow against Naboth. When the priests of Israel used these weapons against the Lord Jesus Christ, when they failed to find any grounds upon which they might accuse him, they stooped to hearing liars and false accusers. False witnesses were brought in order to convict the Lord Jesus falsely. And of course their false witnesses became as a sword against the Savior. But because of the weight that was given to the testimony of the witness in the judicial system, there needs to be a counterbalance. False witnesses expose themselves to grave danger. If it was shown that they were lying, the witnesses themselves would be exposed to the same punishment that they sought to bring upon those that they accused. So there was danger involved in being a false witness. You exposed yourself to the punishment that you were asking to be brought down upon the one you were accusing. So this commandment is initially the bedrock of the judicial system of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Of course it goes much further than that. It takes this commandment outside of the law courts and into the day-to-day life of the ordinary individual. It's a commandment that forbids us to lie to one another. And the Word of God is strong in its denunciation of lying and liars. Indeed, when you read Revelation 21 and verse 8, you find that in the final judgment that all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. That is a solemn judgment. What is lying? It's deliberately representing as true something that we know that is untrue. And there are many types of lies. There are direct lies, deliberate lies, premeditated lies. For instance, when Jacob deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be his brother Esau so that he could obtain the family blessing, he deceived his father. He misrepresented the facts so that his father would pronounce the blessing upon him. Now, some people might think, well, wasn't that rather clever of him? God's judgment is different. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Psalm 101 verse 7. The direct lie. But what about the subjective lie? A lie in which you arrange the facts in such a way so that while you're not actually telling a lie with your lips, you allow others to believe something that's not true. Such as when Joseph's brothers came back to their father Jacob with Joseph's coat of many colours, ripped and torn and dipped into the blood of the sheep, and they handed it over to their father, and they said, "Do you recognize this coat?" And they allowed Jacob to come to the false conclusion that his favourite son had been torn apart by wild animals. And they stood there silently, allowing their father to deceive himself. They had manipulated the facts to lead him to a false conclusion. Keeping quiet when we know the truth is part of the deception, either by allowing an innocent party to be wrongly convicted, or by allowing the guilty party to be wrongly set free. Keeping quiet when we know the truth is not an option. It's a breaking of this commandment. So too is slander. We all know what slander is. It's making false accusations against another person. Potiphar's wife was guilty of slander when she falsely accused Joseph. And what's particularly awful about this kind of lie is that it's usually passed on through rumor and innuendo. Well, take note, in Romans chapter 1 verse 29, there we find slander listed as one of the marks of a depraved lifestyle, a lifestyle that does not know God. It's worthy of note that in Revelation chapter 12, where we find the devil being represented as an accuser of the brethren, a slanderer of God's people, the word that's used for the devil there is the word diablos. And those that engage in slander are doing the devil's work, a diabolical work. It emanates from Satan, who is the father of lies. What about gossiping? We find in Leviticus 19 and verse 16, the word of the Lord says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, bearing false witness." We should always be aware of one who goes about whispering some tidbit of information or gossip. And take note that the one who flatters you today with the information about another will be the one who will sink you tomorrow if they tell their stories about you. And we need to be particularly on guard, especially when the gossiper comes with a cloak of religion. "I thought you should know this about so and so, so you can pray for them." I tell you, it's not a good testimony if people feel comfortable gossiping to us. If the gossip keeps coming to us, it's not a good testimony on our part. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. In other words, don't even give them an ear. Don't listen. So we see this commandment covers the judicial system, the telling of lies and the withholding of the truth, of raising scandal against another, of gossiping behind her back. What about exaggeration? The sin of politicians, or spin, as they like to call it today. Where the salesman, in whatever his realm, will come and over-promise and then under-deliver. You ever bought a car? You were promised, oh, it's a great car, runs so well. They point out all of the wonderful features about the car, but they fail to tell you that there's a strange knocking sound every time you go over 80. All kinds of deceits. Let me share another with you. Lying in the Lord's name. This commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, covers not only telling lies to our neighbour and against our neighbour, but also against our God. Lying in the name of God. That's called false prophecy. And it's a breach of this commandment. I wonder how many pulpits there are today whose preachers only tell forth a portion of the truth. They love to speak about heaven and love and mercy and grace, and yet they never seek to warn those who hear them of the dreadful judgments that await those who never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And how will they ever flee from the wrath which is to come if no one has ever told them about it? And so they preach soft words and peace when there is no peace, and they guarantee and assure everyone that they will be buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto life, when they've never, ever been born again. They preach those soft words because their congregations want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the truth. And so the message is watered down. It's brought down to its most simple of elements. And they preach, but they never preach the whole truth. There are many accusations that might be laid against my preaching. It's too long, too boring. He speaks with a funny accent. But I trust that I will never stand accused of only preaching half a gospel. Because half a truth is not the whole truth, and it's not what God demands from us. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, the soft words and the hard words. I tell you, it would be lovely just to preach soft and sweet things every week, but it wouldn't be faithful to God, and it wouldn't be faithful to you. We must not bear false witness. We must not lead people to think that they are safe with God when really they are under His judgment. We must seek to warn when judgment is approaching. We are to be as the watchman upon the tower that signals and shouts and sounds the trumpet alarm when danger is coming, to warn the people. Flee from the wrath which is to come. We can lie in our preaching in the Lord's name. But what about lying to God? This is what happens when you make a promise to God that you don't intend ever keeping. We call it sometimes foxhole religion. By that we mean that when we come to a crisis in our life, that it's in that crisis that we seek God and we make all kinds of promises to Him, if only He will get us out of the trouble. I think of some that lie in hospital beds, gravely ill, the threat of death hanging over them, and they pray, "Lord, deliver me from this illness and I'll serve you all my days." And they're no sooner released from hospital than the promise is forgotten. Or we're sitting in a meeting and we're challenged by the Word of God. When we know that we are an earner and we need to change our ways, and we decide when we're in church, yes, I must do something about this part of my life. But as soon as the service is over, we leave and nothing changes. We are lying to God. And the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." Lying to God has dire consequences. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They're in the book of Acts. Who lied unto the Holy Spirit that they sold their land for such a price and yet only brought a little of that money as an offering. God demands that we keep our words solemn and our promises unto Him. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. This is a commandment that forbids us from deceitful words. Now, I'm going to raise an ethical issue for you now. It's probably already come to your mind. It'll be easy to skip over it, but let me ask the question. What about the midwives of Egypt? They told Pharaoh's men that the Hebrew women were too quick in their delivery. We didn't have time to catch the children and throw them in the River Nile as you told us to. Or what about Rahab that hid the spies from the king of Jericho and then lied to his soldiers when they came looking for them? Now I know there are some Christians that come down very heavily against those women and those who in similar circumstances have sought to escape their dilemma by way of deception. Well, I think those that denounce them go beyond the scriptures. The Word of God certainly didn't criticize them. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find Rahab actually being praised for her faith in hiding the spies. So let me ask the question, is all deception wrong? Well, in Joshua chapter 8, the Lord actually commanded Joshua to employ military tactics that would deceive his enemy. Well, is there a rule then to direct us when it is allowable to deceive? Well, I think the wording of the ninth commandment supplies the answer. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The parable of the Good Samaritan supplies the answer, who is my neighbor? But my neighbor is anyone to whom I may do good. And to practice deception upon those who are my neighbors is not only misleading him, but doing him a disservice. We are not to do it. We should not bear false witness against our neighbors. Well, consider this case. It's not that long ago, during the Second World War, when many Christians hid their Jewish neighbors from their Nazi persecutors, when the soldiers kept knocking upon their door, and they misled them with statements, either outwardly misleading them or bland statements that caused them to look elsewhere, allowing their neighbours to go into hiding, take them away from those who would persecute them. Tell me, were they wrong to deceive the soldiers? Were those Nazi occupiers and murderers their neighbours at that time? Were they breaking this ninth commandment? Well, consider the alternative. If they had given the information that they were asked for, would they none of them become accessories to murder? The commandment is clear. We are not to lie to our neighbour, but there may be times when it is our duty to deceive evil men who have no right to the information for which they ask, who intend to use it to do harm unto others. Now, thankfully, these hard cases are very infrequent, and we probably need not concern ourselves overly with them. But it's good to note that there may be times when such deception may be necessary. I trust it never happens to you, but men, if someone breaks into your house and asks you where your wife or your daughters are, you have God's authority to lie to them. You're under no obligation to hand them over to wicked men. Well, we'll move on a little. You see what false witness is. Now tell me, why should we not bear false witness? I'll give you three reasons. Firstly, we hurt ourselves. Peter says, he that will love life and see good days will refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You see, when we lie, we don't enjoy the life that God has given to us. We won't see the good days that God has promised. And the reason is, we become suspicious. If we are continually lying ourselves, we will become suspicious of other people, wondering if they are being truthful with us. And we live our days in constant fear that either we will be found out through the lies that we tell, or that others are continually lying to us. And be assured, the more that we lie, the quicker we'll be found. God has promised, be sure your sins will find you out. When we tell lies, we hurt ourselves. Not only that, we hurt others around us. I heard a story of a wife that asked her husband, "Why don't you play golf with Bob anymore?" And her husband replied, "Tell me, would you play golf with a man who moved the golf ball with his foot when he thought the other person wasn't watching?" And his wife said, "No, I suppose I wouldn't." And her husband said, "Well, neither will Bob." We're continually deceiving. And yet, we need the relationships of other people around us in order to be happy. We are social beings. We want to get along with one another and live in harmony with one another, but we cannot do that if we cannot trust one another. There can be no relationship when there is no trust. It's the foundation of a happy marriage. It's the foundation of a happy society. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We belong to one another. We are a community with one another. But we must be able to trust one another. Lying, it hurts ourselves. It hurts our relationships, and it pushes us away from God. It puts a wedge between us and God. Listen to what the Lord said in Proverbs chapter 6. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, out of those seven things that the Lord hates, three of them are to do with our lying tongues. You know how it has been said that God is love? Let us not make the mistake of thinking that God is only love. Love is but one of his many characteristics. He is also truth. John 17 verse 3, he is described as the only true God. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. God, by his very nature, is truth. And he will not tolerate the presence of sin. And when we so thoughtlessly and so callously lie and bear false witness throughout the course of our life, we are separating ourselves from God. The more that we lie, the more that we move further from him. We become like those of whom Paul speaks in Romans 1 when he says that they change the truth of God into a lie. There are negative consequences to disobeying this ninth commandment. We hurt ourselves, we hurt our relationships, and we hurt our fellowship with God. Now I'm going to bring the message to a close with one final thought. The positive aspects of this commandment. Not only that we do not bear false witness, but the commandment tells us then that we are rather to tell the truth. And I'd like to answer the question, how do we tell the truth? Will we tell the truth completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully? We are to tell the truth completely. Because when we fail to tell the truth, we cause resentment and mistrust. We don't face the issues honestly, then relationships will implode. Now, telling the truth isn't always easy. Proverbs 28, verse 23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. And circle that word, afterwards. The truth may be unpleasant at first. We may not appreciate it at first. But afterwards, when it has time to sink in and we have time to consider it, and it brings about the necessary change in our character, then it benefits us in the long run. Now, we all agree that honesty is the best policy, except when it comes to confrontation. Then we don't want to be confrontational, so we no longer be honest. God says, in the end, people appreciate honesty. Afterwards. Afterwards. Shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. So tell the truth completely. Tell the whole truth. Tell it consistently. Being honest 80% of the time is not enough. You're familiar with the story of the little boy that cried wolf. And eventually it gets to the stage when you don't know whether the person's telling the truth or not, so you don't believe him any of the time. We want to avoid that. Tell the truth consistently. Be known for telling the truth. Don't be known as one who deceives and flatters and tells lies. Tell it consistently. And tell it lovingly. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Don't use the truth as a club to beat someone with. Now we all know people. Some will say, oh, I just tell them how it is. I just tell them the truth whether they want to hear it or not. What they mean is, I'm going to get it off my chest. And I'm going to tell them how it is with me.
and I don't care whether they get hurt with it or not.
Is that speaking the truth of love? Don't beat people over the head with truth.
Our reason for sharing the truth is because we see something that needs to be changed. And if we're really going to help that person change, we need to remember that that person will change faster when we speak the truth in the spirit of love. Because people will perceive truth without love as an attack. It doesn't matter that it is the truth. They feel under attack, therefore they will resist it, they will become defensive about it, and they won't want to hear it, because they perceive it as a personal attack against them. So if you're in the habit of saying, well, I just tell them how it is, I want you to examine your motives. How do I know if I'm speaking the truth in love? Ask yourself the question, where do I see the benefit from this conversation going? Am I trying to change things so that it will be easier for me? Or am I sharing this truth with this person because I really care about them and I want the best for them and I'm doing it for their benefit? And if we can truly say that I'm using this conversation to tell the truth for their benefit and not just to get it off my chest, then we might say that we're speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth completely, tell it consistently, tell it lovingly, and tell it tactfully. Whenever we have to share a hard truth, do it carefully. Say the right things for the right reasons and say them in the right way. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. There are words that we can use that can pierce people through. But he goes on to say, but the tongue of the wise is health. You have an option with your words. You can either hurt people with them, or you can heal people with them. You can develop them, or you can destroy them. You can build them up, or you can tear them down. Our words have tremendous power. And if you look back over the history of your life, you will realize that emotional wounds last far longer than physical wounds. When we were growing up, we were taught a little rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words do hurt. And when we share the truth, we must share it carefully and tactfully. Speak the truth in love. And learn how to make a point without making an enemy. And when we do that, we will save our marriages, we will save our relationships, we will encourage our children, we will be a good friend to those that we work with, we will be an honest person, speaking the truth completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully. The problems in our relationships come when we don't do those things. Let me give you an acrostic to finish off with, something to think about when we go to speak to another. And it uses the word think, T-H-I-N-K. T, is it true? H, will it help? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And if we ask ourselves those questions, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If we can say yes to those things, then we can be pretty safe to say it. Otherwise, our tongue will be used to damage and not to heal. Let's not bear false witness against our neighbors. Let's use our tongue rather to encourage and to help
and to build up. And so doing, bring praise to the Lord, that with our tongues we praise Him and bless Him and not curse men. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we acknowledge before Thee now our great guilt for the misuse of our tongues, when we have allowed lies and deceits, false witnesses to come from our tongues to deceive, to destroy, when we realize that our tongues should be used to encourage and to build up and to praise God. We ask our Father that we may not sit in this meeting this afternoon and make all kinds of promises unto Thee while we sit in the pew with no intention of ever changing when you go out through the doors of the church. Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, work effectually in our heart. Bring about those needful changes, that our tongues might be employed in the service of God and for the benefit of those around us. We do ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.